How serious is sin? That's a question that we might not put it quite that way, but it's sometimes on our hearts. And it's sometimes something that we use to excuse ourselves. So a common view is there that sin is the kind of big ticket items. The sinners are the murderers or the rapists or the paedophiles. And they're the big sins. And then we think of other things which we might call lesser sins, things that we like to make excuses for. The white lie, and so on. And if I were to ask you, how would we work out how serious sin is? If you were to come to the Bible and want to ask a question of God in the Bible, how serious sin is, where would you go? Now, some people would say, well, where we go is we need to go to Mount Sinai. And on Mount Sinai, there was thunder, there was lightning, and God's Ten Commandments were given. And we could look at each one of those Ten Commandments. We could start at the first one and say, you shall have no other gods before me. And then consider our own lives and think, well, am I putting God first? And we could go through those commands, and they would certainly tell us how serious sin is. But in our minds, we still might be saying, okay, that's a sin. And okay, it might seem to be serious, but it still may not impact us as it should. And so there's another mountain that we are, or we would do very well to visit, Mount Calvary, where the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. And if we want to know how serious sin is, we could look at the words in our text this morning, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we're going to consider those verses, those words this morning, and think about, do I view my sin, my rebellion against God, my breaking of his law, as seriously as the Lord Jesus Christ viewed it? The first thing we're going to see about this cry of abandonment, the Lord Jesus Christ being forsaken, being on his own, we will see firstly that this was planned. This was planned. Now, if you want to turn to something in the Bible, then we'll say, turn to chapter 27 and turn to verse 46. But the Bible did not come with chapters and verses. So when Jesus wanted them to turn to a passage, he said, turn to the burning book passage. And we use that method ourselves when we think about songs. If I was to say to you, what number is Amazing Grace in Christian hymns? I'm not sure that anybody would be able to tell me the number. If I said, let's think about Amazing Grace, you're immediately thinking, well, I know that hymn. It's one of the most well-known hymns of all. And so when Jesus on the cross calls out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's as if he's announcing Amazing Grace. When I survey, he's announcing the psalm. So when the Lord Jesus Christ cries that out on the cross, he is not just, though he is certainly acting according to a prophecy, he's calling attention to the psalm. And that's where I'd like us to begin our attention this morning. Let's turn to Psalm 22. Because some people would say, well, Jesus is on the cross, he's feeling glum. And he's feeling glum because it's all gone wrong. He's being mocked. He's called himself the Son of God, and things are going wrong, and no longer does it look like he's on top. Instead of being on top of his enemies are on top of him. But by drawing attention to this psalm, the Lord Jesus Christ is drawing attention to say that he is there according to plan. Look down at verse 16 of that psalm. And there in that psalm, it speaks of a company of evildoers encircles me. That's what Jesus was. He was surrounded on the cross by those who'd done evil against him, who had pierced his hands and his feet. And we know these words, incontestably, are written long before he was crucified. They're written 1,000 years before he was crucified. We have the manuscripts in the Dead Sea Scrolls that show these were around before the Lord Jesus Christ was there. This is a prophecy. Look at verse 17. They stare and gloat over me. True. Verse 18. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing cast lots. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was crucified, wasn't like one of those pictures that you see, he's crucified naked. And the soldiers think, well, we'll have his clothes, and we'll... how do we decide who's going to get them? We don't want to rip them up. We'll throw some dice and we'll decide. And here it is, prophesied 1,000 years before. If you're to look back to verse 6 to verse 8, you see a graphic description of what's happening as people pass by. I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. We've just been reading that from Matthew 27. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him. For he delights in him. Those are the very words that we were reading from Matthew's Gospel and chapter 27. And so we could keep going and keep going with this psalm. But ultimately, the first verse encapsulates precisely not just the Lord Jesus Christ's way of telling us he's pointing to this psalm, but it encapsulates his feelings. My God, why have you forsaken me? You can see the passion in the repetition. My God. And so you might ask, what is the plan? Why was this planned? Well, we can see the plan from those very words. Jesus says, my God. So he's speaking in a way that he is speaking as a man and not God. So we're saying this morning that if we want to understand how serious sin is, we need to look to Mount Calvary. We need to understand why the Lord Jesus Christ, this was according to the plan to come to die. Well, God cannot suffer. He cannot be hurt. You might this morning have heard people say things like this. Well, when I get to see God, I'm going to say this or that to him. Have absolutely no effect on God. God cannot suffer. He is a spirit. He cannot suffer. He is... beyond suffering. And so what did he do? God, who couldn't suffer, decided to take on the body and soul of a man so that he could suffer. God cannot be forsaken, but man can be forsaken. God cannot suffer pain, but man can suffer pain. So the Lord Jesus Christ took on, while remaining fully, truly God, became true man. He took on a human body in order to suffer. And in order to suffer the most painful way. You know, sometimes you might be considering the animals and think, well, I'm glad I'm not in the animal world. Because you know, you've got that predator-prey chain. Sometimes I get asked, what do they eat? And what eats them? And you know, wherever you are... whether you're a meerkat or something, look at head up, ready to dive for cover. And you can think, well, what would it be like to be prey? And none of us, I think, would be stupid enough to say, well, I'd like to experience that. It would be great to become an animal that I might be experience what it is to be savagely torn apart and eaten. Now, that's a small thing because we understand pain and suffering, don't we? We're human beings. We're subject to that. But this is God, who couldn't suffer. And out of love for us, chose to take on the body and soul of a man that he might experience suffering. And Psalm 22 tells us this was not accidental, but this was absolutely 100% planned. So the first point we're seeing this morning is that Jesus being abandoned by the Father was absolutely planned. Well, the second point this morning is a very obvious one. This is very, very painful. Very, very painful. Now, at the start of the service, I read from Luke's Gospel and chapter 22. And this shows how Jesus was a real man. The night before he died, he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he knew the plan. He'd come to earth because of the plan. He'd lived 33 years in anticipation of the plan. It was all going according to plan. And yet, facing the plan, in his human flesh, he shrank back from it. He said to his Father, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. The Lord Jesus Christ was true man. He needed there to be strengthened by an angel. He needed help. He needed encouragement. He needed assistance in his humanity, not in terms of to strengthen his will, but because in his flesh he shrunk back. But what was it that he particularly shrunk back from? He didn't say, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cross from me." He didn't say that. He said, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me." And the idea being that there was a cup of his God's anger that he was to drink to the very bottom. This is, we can think of old school medicine. No one's tried to make it taste nice. There's lots of it. And you've got to drink the whole lot up. And that is the picture, in a tiny way, of what the Lord Jesus Christ was thinking. He's saying, this is going to be very, very painful. He was strengthened, and he came to go through it. Now, let's think about the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross now. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the next day, he gets up, or rather, he's stayed up, hasn't he? Because he's been up all night, being tried, being flogged. By 9 o'clock in the morning, or just coming up that way, he's so tired and worn out and in such pain, he can't carry his own cross. So they press gang Simon of Cyrene to carry it, and he climbs Mount Calvary. And he's crucified. He's nailed to that cross. And from 9 o'clock to 12 o'clock, we could say there's a focus there on the physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ in physical pain as he suffers body for body. But Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, tells us that at the sixth hour, something changed. Verse 45 of Matthew 27. At the sixth hour, something changed, and there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. It's no eclipse, it's far too long. 3 hours of darkness, noon to 3 p.m. And you might say, well, how do we know what was happening at that time? There was no announcement at noon. This is what's happening. No prophet turned up and said, "Let me explain this to you." We understand what's happening by what happened at the ninth hour. And the Lord Jesus Christ cries out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So at the worst time of his life, as he's coming to suffer on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ has been forsaken by his Father. Now you might say, what does that mean? What does that mean? Because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is God. He didn't cease to be God. But what does he cease to have? He certainly ceases to have the favor of God in his sense. The kindness of God in his sense. And the love of God in his sense. You know, we're living in a time of war, aren't we, at the moment? And you hear stories of the battlefield, there's a soldier dying, and he cries out, "Mummy," that goes back to childhood. She's far away, and she is no use to him at all. People today, you think, what is someone's ideal end of life? Well, some people's ideal end of life is to think, well, I'll die a good old age in no pain, surrounded by friends and family, quite secure. That's what they would see as no one wants to die, but if you're going to die, that seems to be a nicer way. But here's the Lord Jesus Christ, at his toughest time, not feeling the favour, the kindness, and the love of God. So what is going on here? Well, what's going on here is God is saying to us, this is what hell is going to be like. If you want a glimpse of hell, this is the best place in the Bible to find it. Now, elsewhere, we read descriptions of hell. For example, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 talks about the Lord Jesus in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. So hell is described where God is present only to punish. People are away from the presence of the Lord. They're abandoned apart from the punishment of God. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is encountering. None of the presence of the Lord Jesus, of the Lord to sustain him, only the presence of God to punish him. Now notice what he says. He says, my God. He says, my God. His heart is still unstained by sin. The whole of his heart, his attitude towards God is love. He desires a relationship with his Father. Everything in his heart is positive towards God. But he's been forsaken because the guilt of sin is upon him. And it's the guilt of the sin of each one of us who trusts in him. Notice as well, this is very, very personal. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why me? Lord Jesus Christ, think about him. He's been a son for all eternity. We know that Jesus is not the son because he was born. Because he was born, he was the son of Mary. But he's always been the Son. God has been there from the beginning. In the beginning, God. Father, Son, and Spirit. He's always been the Father. He's always been the Son. He's always known love. And he's saying, but you've forsaken me. Forsaken personally. Why? So that we might be saved personally. We will be, for all eternity, either personally under the judgment of God, or will be personally sustained by the favour of God and absolutely secure. Now, you know, occasionally you hear a remarkable story of someone who is on an organ donor database, and there's some incredibly rare match, and somebody with someone they just don't know from, sometimes from a different country, they give up an organ and they undergo pain so the other person can be saved. And those are heartwarming stories. But that's not this story. Because in that story, the person who's got an organ problem, usually in those cases, it's genetic. It's not due to their abuse of their body. So they've not done anything to cause the problem. And also, in that sense, they've done nothing to make them undeserving. But here we've got us, who've done everything to be undeserving and have done everything to cause the problem of sin, causing the Lord Jesus Christ to come under this great pain. So we're to think, if I am contemplating a sin in my thoughts, in my words, or my actions, I think, how serious is that sin? The answer is, it made the Lord Jesus Christ cry out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's enough to make the Lord Jesus Christ abandoned, and it's enough to make us abandoned in hell. Well then, what have we seen here? This is painful. We've seen that this is planned. But finally, let's see that this is powerful. It's powerful. Nature sees it's powerful, doesn't it? Darkness over the land for 3 hours. We've just been singing a hymn. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut its glories in. When God the Creator, the great Creator, died for man, the creature's sin. The whole world is, if it's saying, do you understand what is happening? The world knew darkness. But here we have the power of what's going on, because it's only 3 hours of darkness. And as if when the lights go on, what does the Lord Jesus Christ then say? He says, it is finished. The lights go on, and so the work has been done. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And why is it the power of God? Why was it the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save us? Well, it's because of his limitless worth. Limitless worth. He is the eternal Son of God. There's no limit to how lovely, how wonderful, how holy, and how powerful he is. So, as he bears a punishment for sinners, he and he alone can bear the punishment for the sins of the Bible says elsewhere, not for us only, but for the sins of the whole world. He has the power and is worthy to redeem as many as would come to him. And that means he's got the power to save you if you will come to him. And in fact, if you're thinking today, well, I think actually I'm kind of all right. I don't really like the idea that one of my sins would send him to the cross or damn me to hell. I don't like that idea because it makes me feel a bit bad. And we need to feel good about ourselves, really. Are you saying to me one sin would send the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross? The scriptures teach that. And really, if you're saying that you can do anything to save yourself, you're saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, that wasn't enough. And you wouldn't want to say that, would you? You wouldn't want to say to the Lord Jesus Christ, hanging in agony on the cross, abandoned by his Father, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, that's not enough. This is enough. This is enough for everyone. This is enough for anyone who would call on the Lord to be saved. Well then, we've seen that this is planned, this is painful, and this is powerful. And it's the power of God for salvation, to take people who deserve hell and to take them to heaven. Now imagine, as some have done, that you're walking around heaven and you meet someone here on this earth. She might be called Susan. And you say, well, what was your life like on earth? Well, I said, I had multiple sclerosis. Then I died of cancer. It was very painful. And you say to her, Susan, did God ever forsake you? She'd say, no, never forsook me. You could see an older man, though not old then, Albert. You say, Albert, how long did you follow the Lord Jesus Christ? You can say, I followed the Lord Jesus Christ something like 70 years. I was there in the war. I was there after the war. You say, did God ever forsake you? You say, no. You could go around heaven. You could go to every single place in heaven and say, did God forsake you? The answer would be no. You say, is anyone here forsaken by God? They'd say yes. One man. And one man alone. The man Christ Jesus. The only one of God's people in the whole of history to be forsaken is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was forsaken so that no one else needs be forsaken. And we can say, it was planned for me. He underwent pain for me. that power is for me. Can you say that? Do you know that? Have you ever said, my sin took him there? My sin kept him there. And his love for me kept him there. Have you said that? Have you thanked him for that? Have you come to him? You might have known this before. You might have known this for a long time. But have you ever come and said to him, thank you for being forsaken by your Father so that I would not be forsaken forever in hell? Thank you for dying to save me. As we've been seeing in our verse, and he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Are you following him? What more could he do to make it worthwhile? What more could he do to show his love? The Bible tells us that in this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, bearing the anger that we deserve. My sin took him there. His love kept him there. If you've never thanked him, why not? And why not even today thank him for dying for you? Turn from your sins. Take him as your Lord and promise to live for him, because you know you'll never be forsaken. Amen.